his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that you would give me understanding and wisdom in the scripture this morning. And Lord, I truly, if I know my own heart, want to be a help here, an encouragement. Help me not to say anything that shouldn't be said, but Lord, don't let me shy away from saying something that I ought to say. Pray that you would open the scriptures to us this morning and help us to have strong homes, the kind that would honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I've just read for you is God's blueprint for marriage. You come across even Christian literature that says something contradictory to that, then throw the literature out and stay with the Bible. So let's just walk through this passage this morning for just a few moments. And above all, I hope you can see that the overall picture and the overall typology in everything God says about marriage is to remind you of the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because there may be some here, widows, widowers, and you may think this message has no application to you. But if you're born again, you are engaged, you see, and there is a wedding day in your future. So this message really involves all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there's three institutions. If you're a Bible reader, you'll know there are three institutions that God Himself ordained. First of those three here, we just read about it, is the home. Before there was a church house, or before there was a state house, there was the home. And the first of these three institutions was the home. That's the building block of any society. If you read about the great societies and how they fail, the fall did not come first on the battlefield. The fall came within their own borders. Those great empires such as Greece and Rome, they were not conquered so much by an outside enemy, they were corrupted from within. Once the homes began to crumble and once people took God's blueprint for marriage and cast it aside, the civilization began to die from the inside out. That's America. That's what's happening here. When America goes down, I don't believe it'll go down primarily because of a numerically or militarily stronger nation. I believe we'll have defeated ourselves from within. Something doesn't change this path that the country is now on. It's an inward decay and a corruption from within. Do you know that's why the Lord Jesus said to the Christians, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Salt is to prevent and the spread of decay and corruption. Amen? That's what you put on your meat to keep it from corrupting, from spoiling. And so God said to the Christians, wherever you are in the world, you're supposed to be an influence for righteousness. Just halt the spread of corruption. Let's make an application there quickly. Those of you who still go to work every day, in your workplace, in your school, whatever it may be, you as a born-again Christian, do you make a difference in the atmosphere? I mean, do folks know that they're around a Christian who doesn't go for the lewd and crude filth talk and doesn't subscribe to the lifestyle that's depicted in Hollywood? Do you make a difference? I mean, is your faith, what's the word they use today, relevant? Do you make the devil's crowd uncomfortable? Getting awful quiet in here, folks. If you are the Christian you ought to be, you don't have an air of superiority. God forbid. I don't mean that you're walking around like a Pharisee, but I mean folks ought to know that a Christian is here. There's just some things I ought not hear coming out of your mouth. There's some places they ought not hear of you going. Certain things you ought not be engaged in. And so the Lord said, "You're the salt of the earth." Now, in the context of marriage, let's look back at the text here, Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 18 again. We'll just walk through this verse by verse and try to make the application. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Up to this point, everything God had made was good. And God said so. God said, upon evaluating his own work, he said, it was good. But the Lord's eye fell across something in his creation that was not good. and that was that the man was alone. And so God's intention in marriage was to bring a helpmeet, here, a completer, not a competitor. Amen. Not a rival to the man, not a competitor, but God wanted man to have a completer.
Amen.
Someone who, how do you say it? You got to be very careful in sermons like this, you know. Was everything that Adam was not. How many of you realize that there are personality traits that differ in men and women? God made it that way. Now I want to tell you something. Whatever you may think about it, you'll have to say amen to the fact that it is practiced. Whether you agree with my premise is a different thing. But even the sodomites and that way of thinking, even that crowd realizes that in a relationship, there's a feminine and a masculine personality. I've never, it's always eluded me how that you see, for instance, let's see, two women in a relationship, almost, I can't think of an exception, but there may be some, but the majority will be one of the two women will take a manly personification.
Amen.
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 Amen. Now, you go on the other side, two men in a relationship, and in the majority at least, not every case, maybe there's exceptions, I'm not making a blanket statement, but in what I've observed, those two men in that relationship, there'll be one who takes on a feminine persona more so than the other. Now, why is that? Why do they go, it seems like, make an effort to look manly, one of the women? Why do they take that effort? Because there was something inborn into man that knows that God's intention was a man and a woman, and they are different. I'm not up for election this year, so save it. Folks, you know you can't improve upon God's method.
Amen.
He said one man, one woman. And again, there is that instinct in man that knows that what is right is a masculine and a feminine in order for it to be what God intended. Now, of course, you can say what you want to about that, but I believe you'll be hard-pressed to find the scripture justification for the lifestyle of sodomy. In fact, you find the exact opposite. And again, we say these things and folks accuse us of being mean-spirited. No, it's a very kind thing to tell a man or a woman what God says about the way they're living.
Amen.
Now, what we ought to pray for, and I'm serious here, is pray that we do it speaking the truth in love. That's the key. And never let us get past that. So the Lord's intention in marriage was for a man to have a companion. Now, God was doing something miraculous here, and I had to pray about this, and I thought about it quite a while. I think God gave me some light on it. You'll notice that just before God gave Eve to Adam, he gave Adam an assignment. Now, we talked about it briefly, but go back to the text here. Just before God brought Eve to Adam, he gave Adam an assignment. And here was the assignment, verse number 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. See, God could have named the animal creation himself. But he gave Adam the responsibility of naming the animals. Altogether that far. I mean, it says it here. In verse 20, Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. And in that same verse, notice, in the same verse, no period, you see a semicolon, so the thought continues, but for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. I believe I know why God gave Adam the responsibility of naming the animals. Because as Adam watched those animals file by, they came in pairs, two by two. You know what God was doing in Adam's heart as he named those animals? He was showing Adam that something was missing. There's a helpmeet for all the animals, but for Adam, there was no helpmeet. There was no equal to him. And you know what God was doing? God was creating a desire in Adam for companionship. That's why in the very same verse, in verse 20, it says, but for Adam. See it? In other words, all the animals, they had a counterpart. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. God was creating a desire in Adam. And do you know the wonderful thing about serving the Lord is He will work in your heart to create a desire for those things He wants you to have. Doesn't the Bible say it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure? It's a wonderful thing when God works in your heart and He gives you a desire that He wants you to have. And when you begin to desire those things God desires for you, then you begin to pray about those things and God answers the prayer. And that's why He said, whatsoever you desire, asking in My name, you shall have it. I mean, you think about it. That's the way it is with parenting. As a good parent, don't you want to teach your child to desire the things that are good for them? And then when they ask for those things that are to their benefit, isn't it a pleasure to give it to them? After you've worked to give them that desire. Now that's what God was doing in the marriage relationship. God was working to shape a desire in Adam. Let me make the application to you here this morning who may not have Christ as your Savior. If you let the Holy Spirit speak to you and trust the work of the Lord, He'll show you that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not good for you to dwell alone. In other words, without the Lord, you're not in a good place. If you've never been born again, if you don't have a heavenly husband, you're not in a good place. And God looks down upon your life and said, it's not good that they be alone. The Holy Spirit wants to engage you this morning to Jesus Christ. Now that was the desire that God gave Adam. Look at what God did next. I firmly believe that God doesn't give a desire unless God has a righteous way to satisfy that desire. In other words, if it is a God-given desire, then there is a righteous way that that desire is satisfied. Amen? Everybody still with me? In other words, it is a natural thing for a young man and a young woman to desire one another. That's a natural God-given desire. All right, then God has given a righteous way for that desire to be satisfied. And you know what that righteous way is? Marriage. That's what it is. God gives a desire, then God gives the righteous way to satisfy that desire. Do you know what sin is, folks? Sin is man's effort to satisfy his own desires apart from the laws of God. So, you have these desires, you want to fulfill them your way, go right ahead, sidestep marriage, and you have adultery, just as we heard about this morning. God satisfied the desire. Now, look at a few things here, and we'll finish. When God brought the woman to Adam, notice the process. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep, what's the word? Sleep to fall upon Adam. God put him to sleep. What the Lord was doing, in effect, was saying to Adam, you leave the decision with me. He did not collaborate with Adam. He did not say, Adam, now what color hair would you like for your wife to have? How tall would you like her to be, you know, made to order? No, it wasn't like that at all. God said to Adam, you'll just have to trust me on this and trust I'll do the right things. It's been said before, but it's true, God always gives the best when we leave the decision to Him. Now, are you trusting? We got some young folks here today. Maybe you're praying about these things. I wish every teenager could hear this. In your best interest, not to get so perplexed and so anxious about finding a life's mate, it's more important to say, I'm going to trust the Lord to bring the right person to me. And leave the choice with Him. That's the very best thing you can do. So, what we see here, it involves sleep. It involved resting in God's knowledge. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to leave the decisions of life to the Lord? Can you imagine when Adam woke up and God brought Eve to him? I mean, he never seen a woman. You know how she got her name? He looked at her and said, whoa, man. You go interview Eve. What does your husband think about you? He thinks I'm the only woman on this earth. And she was. Let me tell you, folks, if God's brought you a good, godly wife, you better thank the Lord for her. Scripture says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And so don't get anxious. Leave the decision with him. Here's something else about it. The Bible says back in the text here, verse 21, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I've got the word sleep there. That involves waiting for God to bring the best. Then I have the word surgery. God did surgery on Adam. Now, he could have brought that woman forth any way he chose to do it, but he chose to put Adam, as it were, under the knife. And do you know what accompanies surgery? Pain. I mean, isn't there pain associated with surgery? Let me tell you something. Sometimes there's pain in marriage. Sometimes God uses pain to refine the marriage and to more finely tune the marriage. But you've got to trust the Lord, even in the difficult circumstances. Not at this church, but where I came from, I'll never forget talking to a woman. She said, I just don't love my husband anymore. Now, that poor lady, I believe she had bought into the lie that love is strictly emotional, that you can fall in it or fall out of it. But can I say to you, love is a choice you make. Didn't God choose to love you? What if God just said, I don't love them anymore? That's not the way it is. Sometimes there are rough places in marriage. You got to trust the Lord to help you through the pain. So it involves sleep, it involves surgery. But then this is the most important thing about it. Notice the symbolism. Notice where God opened Adam. Verse number 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man. The rib. And in case you're wondering, it's not true. Men are not born with one less rib than women. How many of you heard that? That men were actually, every man's born with one less rib. No, that just happened in one case. That was here with Adam. But nonetheless, God chose a rib. Have you ever thought about why rib? I believe God was saying something symbolically. Maybe you've heard something like this before, but he didn't make woman out of the ankle bone of Adam so that Adam could step on her. Amen? And wipe his feet on her. He didn't take her from the foot. Likewise, he didn't take her from the head where he could lord it over her. She could lord her intellect and be a matter of the mind. No, it wasn't like that at all. He took woman from the side of man, right where his heart is. They were to walk through this earth as equals. Amen?
Amen.
He took her from his side, under his arm where he could protect her. Now, you get the feminist movement, and they have a different idea about it. But as far as Christian women who know the Bible, you know the dreaded verse that says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I don't think anybody here has that idea, as far as I know. But, you know, you talk about that. And then the next verse says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. I don't believe that any woman really, if she's a Christ-honoring, Bible-believing woman, I don't believe any woman would have trouble submitting to a husband if she knew with all of her heart that husband loved her even as Christ loved the church.
Yes. Right.
The trouble is, gentlemen, when you demand that your wife submit to you, but you won't love them as Christ loved the church. Amen? Where are the amens now? A little hypocritical there, fellas. You see, you've been given a command, too, to love your wives even as Christ loved the church. I heard a preacher who said this one time, and I like to say controversial statements like that because if you don't like it, it wasn't me that said it. But he said, according to God's law, if a man doesn't rule his house, he'll ruin it. And I found that to be true. When God's order in the home is neglected, there's going to be trouble there. But the symbolism here is that God took Eve from Adam's side so he could be her protector, so he could be her lover, so he could be her equal, with just different priorities. Now you see all that symbolized, and here's the application of all of it. As we close, look at verse 23. Look at the application. And Adam said, this was Adam's response to what God had done. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He identified with her, and he accepted her. You know what salvation is? Salvation is you making a response to the pleading of the Holy Spirit Salvation is you accepting the Lord Jesus Christ just as Adam accepted Eve. Adam didn't try to change her. He didn't say, Lord, I'll take her if you'll make a few revisions. He said, I'll take her just as she is. And when you come to Christ for salvation, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I'll take Jesus Christ just as the Bible says him to be. I won't change the message. I won't change his character. I won't change his personality. I'll take him for who the Bible says he is. That was the response. Then there's a responsibility in marriage too. Look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall... See the next word? Two words in that verse that maybe you ought to mark. The word leave and the word cleave. You leave one thing when you get married and you cleave to another. It's a shameful thing when a marriage is sabotaged from the outside. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. But the truth is, if you're married, your spouse is your best friend.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Your confidant, the one you go to, the one you lean on. You have other friends, and thank God for it. But it worries me when you hear about situations when people speak of their spouses as the last person they'd ever confide in. We do better when we're separate. You heard folks talk about that sort of thing. And see, the Lord leads you in this matter. But finally, there's righteousness involved. Look at verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not, what's the word?
Ashamed.
You know why they weren't ashamed? Because they were righteous in that relationship. And that's what I wish we could convey to the people of my generation, really, is there is a right way to do it. And there's no shame in God's way. Shame comes when we sin, when we leave God's law. So for those of you here who are involved, you're in a marriage covenant, marriage relationship, remember these things. But most of all, if you're here and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's not good that you dwell in your situation without Him. It's not good that you be alone. You need a Savior. You need a heavenly husband. And if you'll accept His offer this morning, He'll have you. In fact, He made the advance, didn't He? He did all that was needed. All you have to do is say yes. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this morning and for our folks. And Lord, I pray now that you take what has been said. And